All right, if you have your Bibles this afternoon, let's go ahead and be turning to the book of Acts and chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8, going to be talking this afternoon on the subject of dealing with strangers. We'll be looking here in Acts chapter 8 and going from there. I have to confess to you this afternoon that I am by nature, I am not a good conversationalist. It is very uncomfortable for me to just strike up a conversation with somebody and carry that conversation. In fact, I'm such a shy person that even when I was born, I didn't even speak for about a year. That's how shy I am. Carrying on a conversation with people I do not know, it's very difficult. If I joke with you, it's because I know you and I like you, okay? It's very hard for me to strike up a conversation with strangers and carry that conversation. It's not something I'm good at. It's something I have to literally force myself to do. In fact, I'll tell you a little story. You may have heard this before. I'm sure when the Ectons were here, they told you. Be sure your sin will find you out, right? When Ginger and I were in Bible college, we attended High Street Baptist Church. That's where our membership was. And High Street Baptist Church had three sections, sort of like we have here, only theirs were quite a bit bigger than these, but they had three sections. And over on the left-hand side, over on this side, like the first 10 rows were reserved for the deaf. And then after that, then regular hearing people could sit behind that. But those first 10 rows were reserved for the deaf. Well, the Ectons, when they were there, they were trying to learn sign language, or they were learning sign language to be able to minister to deaf people. And so they always sat in the deaf section, but they sat on the last row of the deaf section. I hate sitting in the back. There's too many distractions back there. I like to sit at the front. So Ginger and I, that was as far as I could drag her to the front, because she doesn't like to sit in the front, you can see. But anyway, now she compromises, kind of sits in the middle. But anyway, we would sit on the front row right behind the deaf section, which meant that almost every Sunday we sat right behind the Ectons. It just kind of worked out that way. And so, of course, you know, Ginger, she'll talk to anybody, they'll stand still and listen. And so, you know, they would talk, and if they spoke to me, I would answer. But I wasn't going to carry the conversation, it's just not in me. Years later, we were visiting the Ectons, and they said, "We have to tell you a story." And Georgia Ecton said, "Ray, when we sat in front of you at BBC, at Baptist Bible College, and we were at High Street together, anytime I spoke to you, I would always look directly at you, and I would speak very clearly." And Georgia said that she told her husband, Bill, she said, "You know, Bill, that Ray Crocker reads lips better than any deaf person I ever saw." Can you imagine that she was... Obviously, I have come out of my shell somewhat. But there are some people that are different from me, aren't we glad? And they are great conversationalists. They can just pick up a conversation and talk to anybody. Pick up a conversation and talk to anybody. Many times, even the people who find it difficult, even though they're able to talk about anything with a stranger, yet they find it difficult to talk about spiritual things. You ever notice that to be true? They can talk about anything. But when it comes to talking about spiritual things, like they develop a case of lockjaw and they cannot say anything, you know. And in fact, many times when they feel convicted or convinced that they ought to speak to a stranger, they'll try to offer an excuse to excuse themselves from doing it. For example, they may say, well, you know, I don't know that person well enough to talk to them about something like religion. Because after all, religion is a very personal thing. Have you ever heard that excuse? Have you ever used that excuse? A lot of times we will use that. It's a very personal thing. I don't know them well enough. And so we fail to strike up a conversation that would lead to an opportunity to talk to this person about Jesus Christ. I wonder where that excuse comes from. When the Spirit of God is leading us to speak to someone about Christ and we begin thinking of excuses why we should not or why we cannot do it, I wonder where those thoughts come from. Well, obviously we know, don't we? It comes from Satan. It comes from Satan. For the past 9 weeks now, we have seen how that God is glorified when we are fruitful. John chapter 15 and verse number 8. But we have also seen that God is hated by Satan. Satan hates God. Satan does not want to see God glorified. And therefore, Satan throws up all kinds of barriers in our lives to keep us from being the witness for Jesus Christ that we ought to be. And one of the barriers that Satan uses is to plant in our minds excuses. Excuses. For every command that God gives you, think about this, just remember this. For every command God gives you to obey, Satan will give you 1,000 reasons why you can't do it. That's just the way he operates. And Satan will raise up all these excuses in our minds to discourage us from speaking to others and especially from speaking to strangers about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we started this study some 9 weeks ago, we talked about how that every Christian is to be a witness. Every Christian is to be involved in ministry. And we talked about how to share our personal testimony with others. In fact, we went to Acts chapter 26 and we saw the 4-point outline that the Apostle Paul used when he shared his testimony. And I encouraged you then to write out your own testimony following Paul's outline. What was it? What I was before I got saved. Number 2, how I met Jesus Christ. Number 3, how Christ has changed my life. And number 4, what Christ is doing in my life right now. And of course, those who would be most open to hearing your testimony would be those people that are under your influence, those who know you best. However, while that is true, I want you to understand that there is no excuse for not sharing our testimony with strangers. Sharing our testimony with those that we've never met before. They're strangers to us. They're strangers to us. And so when it comes to dealing with strangers, the question then is, what is the secret to it? What is the secret to it? And I think there are two basic principles that I would like to mention to you. Principles, I believe, that are found illustrated in the Word of God that will help us when it comes to sharing our faith with those who are strangers. Those who are strangers. And so let's notice the first principle, number 1, is be flexible in the hand of God. That's principle number 1. Be flexible in the hand of God. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now there are times, however, humanly speaking, when the ordering of the Lord does not make sense to our human way of thinking. There are some times when the ordering of the Lord leading us to go in a certain area or to do a certain thing, it doesn't make sense to us. And that's why we need to learn to be flexible in the hand of God. And that's the thing that we're going to find illustrated here in our text today. Notice three things from Acts chapter 28 that we find here together. First of all, I want you to notice the setting. Letter A, the setting. And as we come to this setting, I want you to notice, first of all, that we learn some things that was going on during this period. First of all, the church was scattered. The church was scattered. In verse number 1, the Bible says, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so here we see that the church was scattered because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. People were fleeing from the city of Jerusalem, especially believers. And they're fleeing, they're scattered all over the place, throughout Judea, throughout Samaria. In fact, going as far as Antioch to the north, we know from Acts chapter 13. And so the people are scattered all over the place because of the persecution. Not only were they scattered because of the persecution, notice number 2, that the church was also suffering. The church was suffering. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us about this fellow named Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says concerning Saul that he made havoc of the church. That means he was seeking to spoil it. He was seeking to destroy it. How did he make havoc? Entering into every house and hailing men and women, that is, drawing them, dragging them out of their homes, and committed them to prison. That was the persecution that they were facing. It was a time of scattering. It was a time of great suffering. Time of great suffering. But not only do we see the church scattered and the church suffering, I want you to notice a third thing. We find the church was speaking. The church was speaking. In verse number 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere and hid under a rock. That's not what it says, is it? No, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching, proclaiming the word. They went everywhere proclaiming the word. And it was during that time that we find a fellow by the name of Philip. Find a fellow by the name of Philip, one of the first deacons, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, left Jerusalem and went up to Samaria. Went up to the city of Samaria. So that's the setting. Now notice letter B, the ministry. The ministry. In verse 5 to verse number 8, the Bible says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto all those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So as a result of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, Philip goes up to Samaria, and there in Samaria literally begins to experience a great revival. People are getting saved. People are growing in the Lord. God's power is working in a mighty way. Wonderful, exciting time. In fact, humanly speaking, that would be a good place to stay, right? That would be a good place. Let's just stay here. We'll just continue. Man, things are going good here. Let's don't leave here. Let's stay right here. But as I said before, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and sometimes it just doesn't make sense. And so we see then a third thing, and that is this. We see the command. The command. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now that doesn't make sense. Samaria, he's preaching to great crowds. He's in a city. Many people are there preaching to great crowds. And now God comes along and says, "Okay, Philip, pack it up. I have a new mission for you." Oh boy, we're going to go to a bigger city, right? No, you're going to the desert. You're going to a wilderness area. And the Lord leads him to leave a place where so much is going on, to go to a place where it seems there are no prospects at all. And I want you to notice in verse 27 that Philip, the Bible says, arose and went. Oh, that we could find such men today. Men and women who would be willing to just follow the call of God. Instead of trying to sit down with a pencil and paper and figure out pros, cons, is it doable, is it financially feasible, is it, do you know, and we, all the questions, if we just follow what God said, whether we understand it or not, just follow what God said. He arose and went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." In other words, God called Philip to leave a great revival with great crowds in order that he could go down and meet one Ethiopian man who was an absolute stranger. Never saw him before in his life. That was the call of God. That was the call of God. Now there's a great point here. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, we should always be flexible. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of our professors, Dr. Noel Smith, he would always stand in front of the class and he would say in that voice that only he could do, "Be flexible, young men, in the hand of God." Yeah, be flexible in the hand of God. Many times people rebel against the movings of God in their lives, and they rebel in one of two ways. Sometimes they rebel by refusing to go. And sometimes they rebel by delaying to go. May I suggest to you that both of those are equally sinful. Both of those are equally rebellious. Whether we delay or whether we just refuse, when God says go and we don't go, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. And when we fail to obey God's leading, we may well miss the blessing of being used of God to reach those that He desires for us to reach for Jesus Christ. We need to learn principle number one. Be flexible in the hand of God. Principle number two. Principle number two. Be sensitive to God's commands. Or to God's opportunities, I'm sorry. Be sensitive to God's opportunities. For Christians, there are no chance encounters. You remember those that were in the Sunday school this morning from the book of Esther, we were talking about the providence of God, how that God moves in our lives, and that there are no circumstances, there are no just so happened in the life of a Christian. The steps of a good man are ordered by God. God leads us. He guides us in each way that we go. And so we do not operate by chance. We do not operate by fate. And it's because of that that the people we meet during the course of a day, the people that I meet, the people that you meet, those are meetings that are ordained by God. Those are meetings that God has set up for us. And when we stand before God, one of the issues that is going to be addressed is how faithful have we been in the circumstances that God arranged for us to represent Christ and to speak of Christ to those that God allowed to come across our path. Now, with that thought in mind, notice what we find in the text. Remember, Philip, flexible in the hand of God, leaves a great revival, goes down into a wilderness area, and here's the reason why. He sees this Ethiopian coming down the road in his chariot. He's the treasurer of a king, there or a queen, obviously, therefore, probably has his bodyguards and all of that, his entourage that are around him. And as he's riding down the road, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. Now, when the Spirit impresses us to speak to a total stranger, instead of wasting time arguing with God, Philip could have done that. Philip could have said, well, I'm not in a chariot. I'm on my foot. He's in a chariot. He'll be right by me. I can't even get... look at all those people around him. How will I ever get through the crowd to get to where he... I mean, he could have come up with a... Remember I told you? Every time God leads you to do something, the devil will give you 1,000 reasons not to. Philip, same kind of man we are, made out of the same kind of dirt we're made out of. He had the same thoughts, And yet when the Lord said, Philip, there it is, go join yourself to that chariot, the Bible says in verse number 30, Philip ran thither to him. He ran thither. In other words, he did not just... hope I get there in time. Now he ran to obey God. He ran to the appointment God had ordained for him. Notice a couple of things. When he arrived, he found out, letter A, God was already working. God was already working. You see, the Bible says in verse 30 that Philip ran thither to him, and notice what it says. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah. In other words, as he runs to the chariot, draws near, before he can even say, hey, how are you, or anything, he hears the guy reading. And he's reading the Old Testament. More specifically, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where he was reading exactly. I personally kind of think it was Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he's going down reading that great passage about the Messiah and how the Messiah is going to suffer and all of that. And he's reading out loud. And as Philip draws near, he hears this man reading the Bible. God is already working in his heart. God's already working in his heart. Now, you may not see someone reading a Bible. Got on the MRT the other day and saw a young fella standing over by the door, kind of leaning against it, you know, where the sign says, don't lean on the door. But anyway, he was just sort of leaning there, you know, and he had his Bible out. He was reading. Now, you may not see that. You may not see someone reading a Bible and the Lord impresses you to speak to them. But whether they're reading a Bible or not, if God is impressing you to speak to them, it's simply because of the fact that God is already working in their heart. He's already working in their heart. It may be that somebody has already planted the seed, watered it with prayer, and God is bringing you now to reap the harvest and to win them to Christ. Or as we saw before, it may be God is working in their heart, and the soil of their heart has been prepared to the point that God now wants you to come along and drop in the seed of the gospel so that somebody else can come later and reap the harvest. But when God leads you to speak to someone, it's because of the fact He's already been working. He's already been working. And either way, whether we are sowing or whether we are reaping, the task that God calls us to do is vitally important. Do not ignore the doors of opportunity that God opens for you to talk to others about Jesus Christ. Don't let those doors of opportunity slip by unopened. Not only did Philip know that God was already working, but I think a second thing that we ought to mention here is that Philip took God's lead. Philip took God's lead. In other words, he asked a question that was based on what he saw. He took God's lead. God's already got this thing all set up. And so Philip just followed God's lead. In other words, when he ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading from the book of Isaiah, Philip did not say, "Hey, are you going to church anywhere?" That wouldn't make any sense, would it? No, he followed the lead. Here's a man reading the book of Isaiah. What's the natural question? What did it say? Verse number 30. Understandest thou what thou readest? It's a natural question. Do you understand? Do you understand what it is that you're reading? And look at the answer that he received. In verse number 31, he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In other words, it's interesting to notice here that Philip did not knock down the man's door. He didn't do that. He did not rudely barge into that man's space. He didn't do that either. You know, some people that go out as a witness for Christ are actually so obnoxious about it that they turn a lot of people off. I've seen that. Philip did not do any of those things. Rather, Philip simply obeyed God. He used some common sense. He asked some intelligent questions, and God opened a door for him. Can you imagine? I mean, here's a VIP. He is the treasure of a kingdom. He is the, what do they call it here? Minister of finance? Something like that? Yeah? I mean, he's a big shot. And here this big shot says to Philip, who in the eyes of the world is a nobody, "Hey, Philip, come on up here and ride with me. Come get in my Mercedes with 6 horsepower up there in the front. Come get in my chariot and ride with me. Ride with me." The Lord calls that man not only to invite Philip into his chariot, but the Lord calls that man to be attentive and receptive to what Philip had to say. And I want you to notice what Philip had to say in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began, now this is an amazing thing. He began at the same scripture. Let me ask you a question. or beginneth the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose I just open my Bible, just randomly, and I start reading. And you hear what I'm reading. Are you mature enough spiritually that whatever I'm reading, you can start at that place and tell me about Jesus Christ? That ought to be the goal for every one of us. That ought to be the desire that all of us have. This man's up there, he's reading, and Philip comes along, and Philip hears what he's reading. Do you understand it? No, I don't understand this. How can I understand this unless somebody shows me? Come on up here, Philip. You know about it. Come on up here and tell me about it. And Philip goes, and at that very place, he begins to preach to him, to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it would be if that would be the desire of every member of Heritage Baptist Church. And the result was that Philip had the privilege of leading this man, an absolute stranger. Never saw him before in his life. Never spoke to him before in his life. But because he was flexible in the hand of God, and because of the fact that he was sensitive to God's opportunities, he had the privilege to lead an absolute stranger to Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to the words, this man's testimony from his own lips. Verse 37, the man answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That man got saved. That man got saved. Now I want to close with one final point. Don't get excited. The conclusion is the longest part of this message. I want to close with one final point. Verse 38, verse number 39. After they had traveled a while, they came to a certain place, and the man said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And they stopped the chariot, and they went down both, verse 38, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Question is, what became of that Ethiopian? What became of that Ethiopian? To be honest, we don't know. Bible doesn't say. He's never mentioned again in Scripture. The tradition in church history, the tradition is that this man, according to some of the writings of some of the church fathers, he was the eunuch who actually went back to his home country and became the father of the church in Ethiopia. Maybe he did. Maybe he did. But the point is this, as far as we can tell from Scripture, after this first meeting with the Ethiopian, Philip never saw him again. Never saw him again. Reminds me of a story I heard a number of years ago. Dr. Francis Dixon, pastor of a Baptist church in the south part of London. He heard the testimony of a man who had visited Sydney, Australia. According to this man's testimony, while he was in Sydney, Australia, he had gone down George Street, which is quite a main thoroughfare through the city of Sydney. If you've ever been there, I actually got to go to George Street while we were in Sydney a couple of years ago. But he was walking down George Street. A little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway, put a pamphlet into his hand, and asked him the question. He said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? And according to the testimony that was given to the pastor, The question so shocked this man that when he got home to London, he went to one of his friends who he knew was a Christian, talked to him about the question that had been presented to him, and the man was able to lead his friend to Christ. And that man got saved as a result of that. That same pastor, over the next 3 years, heard the same testimony of people who had gone to Sydney, were walking down George Street. Some little white-haired dude stepped out, gave them a tract, said, "If you die today, are you going to go to heaven?" I'm talking about people who were pastors. I'm talking about people who were missionaries. I'm talking about people who were in high places of leadership, had great connections. In fact, this pastor from England heard this same testimony, not only in England, but in Australia, the United States, Jamaica, and in India. People in all of these places talked about how they had been walking down George Street. This guy gave them a tract. They got saved. And now God was using them to do some wonderful things. Finally, Dr. Dixon had the privilege of going to Sydney himself to preach in a certain church there. And while he was there, he asked the pastor, he said, "Do you know about a little white-haired guy down on George Street who's always passing out tracts?" And he shared some of the testimony with him that he had heard. And the pastor in Sydney said, "Oh yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about." And so they had the chance to go by and meet Mr. Frank Jenner. That was his name. As they sat there and told him the testimonies of all the people that this pastor had met, shared with him, this Mr. Jenner, some of the testimonies of all the people that he had influenced for Christ, Mr. Jenner then began to share his own personal testimony. I'll read it to you. Mr. Jenner said, "I was on an Australian warship. I was living a reprobate life. In a crisis, I really hit the wall. One of my colleagues, to whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength, I did that. Sometimes I was ill and couldn't do it, but I made up for the days I missed at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. I've done this for over 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, where I saw hundreds of people a day. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the track. For 40 years of doing this, think about it. In 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one single person getting saved." You know what he was doing? He was just talking to strangers that God brought his way, and he took the opportunity that God gave him to give a simple witness. And he was faithful at it, even though he never knew the outcome. That says something, doesn't it? That says something about being consecrated, dedicated to doing the will of God, regardless. It would have been very easy for both Philip and Mr. Jenner to become discouraged. It would have been very easy to become discouraged. It would have been easy for them to say, "You know, I talked to all these strangers and then they're gone and I never see them again." It would have been very easy to be discouraged. Well, the point I want you to get is simply this. It's not our responsibility to rack up a score, you know. A lot of people, you remember when, now they don't do it because you got it on your iPhone. But you know, used to, kids would go to the video arcade to play games, right? What was the great crowning glory? Put my name on the high score. Ta-da! RJC. 2 million points. On Pac-Man. A lot of people have that same mentality when it comes to soul winning. They want the high score. Soul winning is not about racking up a high score. Soul winning is simply about being flexible in the hand of God and taking every opportunity God brings your way to share Christ. Whether you're ever able to notch your gun or not is irrelevant. Our job is just to be faithful. Our job is just to be faithful. To take advantage of every opportunity God brings our way. And you know what? When we get to heaven, that's when the score that really matters will be determined. When we get to heaven, when we stand before God, that's when the true tally will be made known. And that's when we will realize the great truth found in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I want to encourage us as we bring this little series to a close. I want to encourage you, be flexible in God's hand. Do not allow the opportunities that God puts together for you, do not allow those opportunities to slip by wasted. But determine that just like Philip, whatever the circumstances are, you're going to follow the leading of God and you're going to be faithful to speak for the Lord, and you'll leave the results. You'll leave the results in His hand. And if we'll do that, we may not get a lot of recognition down here, but oh, what a glorious day of rewarding there will be when we stand before the One who really matters. May God help that to be so. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening, this afternoon, for Your...